The sermon text this morning is found in the book of 1 John in the New Testament. So if you'll turn to the very back of your Bibles, you'll find the book of 1 John. And we are moving on into chapter 4, so that's where we'll be starting. So 1 John chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit spoke through his servant John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Father, we thank you for your spirit, whom you've given to us to teach us about your Son, to make the truth clear to your church, so that we may not be fooled, but that Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he will do are so clear in our minds that we're not easily deceived. Because we know that there are many false teachers in the world, and they seek to infiltrate the church. They seek to corrupt sound doctrine, because they are tools of their father, the devil. So we pray that you would open our minds and help us to understand how we can discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, so that we are not fooled and our souls are not imperiled, so that the truth of your gospel will go forth, and so that ultimately you are glorified as people understand who you are and bow down and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin our sermon today by giving you a test. I'm just going to read five statements. And I want you to think in your mind, are these true or are these false? Don't answer out loud, please. First statement is, Jesus was not eternally pre-existent. He was rather a deified man. True or false? Second statement, Jesus' humanity was absorbed to produce one new nature. In other words, humanity, deed of Christ, combined to produce a new nature. Is that true or false? Third statement, Jesus was given supernatural powers and made the Son of God at his baptism. Fourth statement, Jesus didn't have two natures, human and divine. He had one new composite nature, sort of similar to the other one. The last one, Jesus is two persons, one human and one divine. So in your mind, were these true or false? They're all false. They're all wrong. In fact, they are drawn from church history, and answer questions or responses to questions that the church, early church fathers had to address, because teachings arose, false teachers came in. They didn't come in the appearance of false teachers. They didn't have a big F on their forehead. They arose from within the church. They were brothers, sisters. They were in the church and they taught these truths, and they began to think on their own, and they drifted away slowly from Scripture. They began to say, well, this is what I believe about Jesus. And the church heard that rose up and condemned them as heretics. So, were you a heretic this morning? I don't know. Here's where some of the heresies that these statements come from. There are many others. In fact, I have a test of 32 different questions that have been drawn from church history, and which you can really determine what you believe about Jesus. Are you a heretic or not? Some of the heresies are Jesus was in nature just a man and not God. That's wrong. Jesus was, another one here's, Jesus was in nature a virtuous man who became the Son of God at his baptism by adoption. That's wrong. Jesus was God in nature. Jesus was in God, God by nature, but he only appeared to be a man. That's wrong. Or this one, Jesus was not fully divine, although he's still related to God as a son. In other words, he is created, he's liable to change, and able to sin. He's just like us. There are a lot of heresies that have arisen and are centered on the person of Christ. Who is he? And this is what John addresses directly in our text, not only in this text, but throughout the book of 1 John. Is one of the reasons why he wrote the letter was to counter the false teaching that had arisen, help clarify in the people's minds who Jesus really was, so they could tell the difference between falsehood and truth, and to comfort those who were unsure, and to convict and rebuke those who still believe that. And you think, well, if I saw those on paper, surely I wouldn't believe that. If I had another chance, I would answer differently. This is what, just this past week, a survey by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life concluded this. By asking over 3,000 people 32 different questions, they said, and this is an AP report, a new survey of Americans' knowledge of religion found that atheists, agnostics, Jews, and Mormons outperform Protestants and Roman Catholics in answering questions about major religions, while many respondents could not correctly give the most basic tenets of their own faith. What it's saying is that an atheist and agnostic sometimes knows more about your own faith than you do, if you're a believer. What is this? Does this really matter? Does it really matter if I believe these certain doctrines? Does it really matter if I'm a little wrong here or there? John says absolutely, affirmative, yes. It does matter. It matters to your own soul, it matters to the advance of the gospel, and it matters to the souls that don't know Christ and are waiting to hear him. It matters who you understand Christ to be. For instance, yesterday I was in my house minding my own business. Someone came to the door. Nice, sweet people. They come around every so often, regularly. Wanted to talk to me about Christ's love, God's love in Jesus, and how God sent Jesus to the earth to save us. And very sweet people. I knew that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, so I got right to the point. I said, what do you believe about Jesus? Because I knew that they would give some close-sounding version of the gospel. I said, what do you believe about Jesus? And they said, we believe he's the Son of God. I said, do you believe he is God? And they said, no. We don't believe that. Well, your God can't save you. Jesus has to be God if he's going to save us. They're lost. And it's important for us to understand who Jesus is. So as we look at this text, we're going to see how John unpacks this problem. He addresses it. It's essentially a parallel passage to chapter 2, what you study with Jason. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. But here, he comes back with a little more directness and a little more clarity about what he's saying. And if you notice anything about John, you'll probably notice that, as we've said, he has the same themes that come up over and over again. And usually, as he deals with one, he'll touch on give a little more detail, a little more clarity. But he usually, or sometimes, he transitions with a statement. which unfortunately is skewed by our divisions of number divisions in the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God." That should be read in conjunction with chapter 3, verse 24, which says, "This we know, by this we know that he abides in us by the spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So let's dig into this text, because this is a necessary problem we need to look at. Doesn't matter what I believe about Jesus. How can I know that what I believe is the truth? Let's look first at John's command to test, and then we're going to look at the reason to test, and then we're going to look at what the test is. First, the command to test. He says very clearly, "We have been given the Spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." A spirit is, I believe, a human teacher. It's a prophet, as he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." I think the best way to understand this, you know, because you ask, why does he say spirit? Why doesn't he just say teacher? I think the best way to understand this is, in John's understanding, the Spirit was given by Christ to give gifts to men. And those who went out and taught, claimed to have had the gift of Spirit, the gift of spiritual enlightenment, the gift of teaching from the Spirit. So John says that there are many teachers, many have a lot to say, but not all speak from God. And it's our responsibility to test those spirits. Don't believe everybody who says everything. There are many voices making claims about many things. And in our world today, this is one of the things we can say, there's much greater prevalence than there were. Because the communication means the media, and there's tons of ways to get your views out. So John here says that a human teacher is a spirit or a false prophet, and he says that there are many of them, but be careful, some of them are liars. Who are the liars? Those who don't honor the Father and the Son. Those who don't say that Jesus came in the flesh. And the idea here, the present tense use of the verb here, test or testing, implies a continual task. It's a continual listening, continual hearing, continual rebuking, and a continual obeying. Because if you understand that this is God's Word, the proper response is to obey. It's not a matter of just holding right doctrine. It's a matter of obedience. This is what we've seen in John throughout. God gives us this word because he expects us to respond to it with obedience. If you don't respond, it's sin. John makes it very clear. And when you really think about this, he's saying, Christians, think. Just think. Think about what you hear. Think about what you see. Think about what you read. And I think Christians should be the greatest thinkers of all. There's no room for gullibility in Christianity. We are to think. We can think greater than the world can. Wisdom comes from God. It is discerned. It is given to us by His Spirit. And God expects us to use the minds we've been given to love Him. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your what? Oh, your mind. Do you use your mind in loving God? Do you think through the doctrines of Scripture? Do they impact your life? Or do you just sign off on them and say, yeah, I believe that. Let's get on with real life now. That's wrong. People who think that way, people who adopt that view of life, are gullible and are just waiting for someone to deceive them. John here says you have to test. You have to think through these things. Is it true or is it not? If it is true, how am I going to respond to it? So that's the command to test. Now let's look, he leaves us without doubt. He gives us a reason we're to test. Because, he says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he tells us in even stronger words at the end of verse 3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's not unfamiliar language with John. If you go back to chapter 2, look in verse 22. John says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in us. He speaks of the Antichrist, and he speaks of those who come in the spirit of the Antichrist. He says, you've heard of the Antichrist who is coming. He's referencing teaching which was in the church, and quite possibly was Paul's teaching in Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians. And he says that that the Antichrist is coming. A figure, an Antichrist figure is coming who will deceive. But now he's saying there are, as it were, little Antichrists. There are spirits. There's a spirit of the Antichrist is active in our world today to deceive. But there is a time coming when the Antichrist will come and will deceive. But for now, he has gone out through these false teachers. His spirit is already at work and present in our world through the false teachers. What he's saying here is, we should test because there is a spiritual war going on. The aim of the enemy, the aim of the devil of Satan, is to deceive and to conquer and to overthrow, to undermine, ultimately to bring shame and dishonor to God and His name. And he does this through false prophets. He does it through any number of ways. But one of the ways John identifies here is through false prophets. Teachers who come in, who seep in through the church. As I said, they don't come with a hat on their head that says, I'm a false teacher. They come in to the church. They come to your door. They come in through your email. They come in through websites. They want to come and deceive you. John says, don't be gullible. Apply your mind and think. He says, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he's saying, what Paul is saying, what John is saying here, is that there's a force active behind the false teaching. They may not even know it. They may not admit it, or they may know it. But there's a force active behind the lies that are being spread about Jesus, and that force is the enemy. It is Satan. Tools. Those are just tools. False prophets are tools of the enemy to spread these lies. And what's at stake is your own soul, your own spiritual maturity, your own ability to grow, your own ability to become like Christ. What's at stake is the salvation of those who've never heard. Because if the church buys into these lies, the true gospel will never go out. And Satan will be able to put up a flag and say, I've captured this one, I've won. What's at stake is the name of God and the glory of God, because the truth of who Christ is will never go out. Jesus Christ is the most full and perfect revelation of God the Father. And if that is diminished, people won't know God. God's name won't be glorified. He will always be less than. There's a lot at stake. So John gives us the test. How are we to test? Verse 2 is very clear. By this you know the Spirit of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. By this you'll know. He tells us the test he's applying here is Christological. It revolves around, there are other ways, other evidences as we've seen. But the one he applies here specifically to the false teachers is, what are they teaching? What are they believing about who Jesus is? It is Christological. He doesn't touch on all the nuances of Christology or the study of Christ. He draws this one out specifically because this is historically, it's the one that was being trampled upon by the false teachers. And it probably looked like this. They probably taught that Jesus was a man, that God entered him at some point, probably his baptism, and left him at some point, probably when he was hanging on the cross. And they would look to verses like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Saying, look, there. God forsook him. And that's what it looked like. John answers very clearly. Chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest with us. This is, he comes back to that same idea here. What do they believe about the incarnation? What do they believe about Jesus? Is he both God and man? Or is he one or the other? And these doubts, these lies, still exist and are prevalent in our world today. How can the Son of God, how can God become man? Many say, I don't believe it. Mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. This is from their own documents. This is what they believe. Jesus the Christ, a created individual, is the second greatest person of the universe. He was a God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. The truth of the matter is that the Word is Christ Jesus, and He did have a beginning. They deny that Jesus was God. Mormons, this is what they say. I say to you, I was in the beginning with the Father, and I am the firstborn. And all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and of the church of the firstborn. You also were in the beginning with the Father. You're God, like me. You're a part of God, like me. And you can become... They're wrong. Christian Science. They say Jesus is the name of the man who, more than all other men, has presented Christ, the true idea of God. Jesus is the human man, and Christ is the divine idea. The Christian believes that Christ is God, but Jesus Christ is not God. Make a distinction. Islam says that Jesus was only a messenger of Allah. How can His transcendent majesty have a son? And all of these, and many more, can all be traced back to the evil one, who, when he tempted Jesus in the desert, tempted him on this point. Listen to what Satan said. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you're really God, I know that you're a man, if you're really God, here's what I want you to do. Prove it by commanding these stones to become loaves of bread. And then he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What Satan was tempting him on was, could God and man exist? Could a God-man exist? Is it possible? I don't believe it. And this lie has been spread throughout church history. Satan tempted him on it. Now he spreads that lie. Let me reassure you, Jesus is God. He is God who became a man. The two natures never mixed. They never mixed. It is incarnation by addition, not subtraction. In other words, God added to himself humanity. Not God, in order to become man, subtracted some of his godhood in order to become man. Fully God, fully man, existing in the same person. That is the incarnation. Christ didn't give up his deity, and this is the point at which I believe the false teachers wrestled over. Christ didn't give up his deity. He only gave up the rightful exercise of some of the abilities he had as God. That's the right way to think about it. He's still God. He was still God the whole time. And because he is fully God, he's able to pay the full penalty for our sin. The price... The infinite price demanded an infinite sacrifice, and Jesus is that. If Jesus was just a man, he could only die for his sin. See? And if he's, because he's fully God, he can die for the sins of the world. Because he's fully man, he's able to perfectly obey the law of God and die in our place, exchanging our disobedience for his obedience, giving us life for his death. That's how the gospel works. But John is not through. He says, this is a test. What do they think about Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? And then he gives us a confirmation. Because really, the question arises in the mind, how can we be sure that we have the truth? There are many claims and many subtleties to those claims. There are many things that sound like the truth. And John answers. He says in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I know this sounds confusing at first, so we're going to have to unpack it a bit. Verse 4, he says, little children, speaking to the church, saying, you are from God. Because you have overcome them. You have tested their teaching. You have rebuked them and kicked them out. That's what he means. But why? How could they do that? Were they more, were they smarter? No, he says. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's how. He's speaking about the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God. Because in the end, the confirmation is not just education. It's not just how much you know. It's divine revelation. It's the Spirit of God working to confirm within your soul and testify within your heart, this is true. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit and He will testify to me. He will exalt me. By taking what is mine, declaring it to you. He is the Spirit of truth. He who will reside within you is that confirmation, is that internal witness to who I am. And he says, those who are from the world don't have the Spirit of God to do that. Look at what he says in verse 5. They are from the world. In verse 6, we are from God. He immediately presents these two. They are from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and those who are children of God listen to us. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because you have the Spirit of God within you, who opens your mind to believe, opens your mind to understand, gives you the ability to discern spiritual truth. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. This is exactly what John's saying. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, we have received not the spirit of the world. Again, this is what John's talking about. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, those who are of the world, do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. John says, they are from the world. They speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. We speak, and you can understand. You can hear us. You can trust. You can your spirit is testifying within you that this is true. John Stott says this: the Spirit who is in you enables you to discern His own voice speaking through us. Speaking of John. Still today, we can recognize God's Word because God's people listen to it. Just as because we can recognize God's people because they listen to God's Word. Those who do not listen to apostolic teaching, but prefer to absorb the teaching of the world, not only pass judgment on themselves, but also on the message they listen to. Let me make this a little clearer. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How is it that we know the voice of God? How is it we know the truth of God? Because of the Spirit. We're not just that super smart person. It's not that we are some intellectually elite person. The mind, like everything else, has been damaged by sin. It needs a repairing. It needs to be made new. And the Spirit of God is the one who does that and enables us to understand the truth of God. That's why Jesus says, "My sheep can hear my voice. They hear me and they follow me." Elsewhere in John, Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." The reason you don't hear them, you're not of God. And again, toward the end of his life, he said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Having an orthodox belief is not enough to keep us in the truth. We need the Spirit of God within us to teach us that truth and to confirm that truth within us. Because even the spirits had a pretty good Christology. Remember some of the things they said? Mark tells us that immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. The Spirit said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And then again, a little later, whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." That's pretty powerful. They fell down before him and said, "You are the Son of God." But they didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have the testimony confirming the truth and teaching them the truth. Orthodoxy, it's possible for you to check off the right statements that are true and not be a believer. You can sign off intellectually, but have no work of God in your heart. We need to have the Spirit of God in our heart. Just like last week, we saw that it's the Spirit of God who equips us to love, enables us to love, teaches us the truth, and enables us to obey. It's the Spirit of God active, and the Spirit of God, though he's not spoken of explicitly throughout the letter of John, is all over the pages of this book. The flesh is too strong. The persuasion of the world is too strong. Persuasion of the Antichrist is too strong. The pressure is too strong to conform to what the world believes. We need the Spirit of God within us. And if you are a child of God, you have the indwelling Spirit. Make no doubt about it. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within you. And what John is saying here is use him. Use him. Renew your mind. Use him to teach. Use him to discern. Allow him to discern and teach you the truth so that you can confirm that you are, one, actually in the faith, and two, that these people are not. There's too much at stake. The damage done to our own souls by believing false teaching is horrendous. Too many people get swayed so easily by smooth talkers, by slicksters, by orators. God says, don't do that. Don't fall for that. Don't be so gullible. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Think through these doctrines. Let me challenge you. How much do you know about the doctrine of Christ? How much do you really know? And why do you know it? Do you know it just because you affirm it, because that's our statement of faith, or because that's this statement of faith? Have you studied it? Have you sought to understand who is this Christ that I love, that I worship, that I know? What you love, you will learn more about. Do you know more about world events than you do Christ? Do you know more about what? We should know more about Christ. Know more about Christ, because the more you know Him, the more you will be transformed, the more your mind will be renewed, the more you'll come forth worshiping the Christ, because to know Him is to love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth. We thank You for the truth. We thank You for Your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for opening our minds to believe, to understand, to hear. So we pray that You would help us to test teaching. Lord, prevent us from being so gullible as to just listen and give credibility to anything that crawls across our mind's eye. Help us to be alert to the potential of false teaching. Help us to be alert to the potential of being deceived. And help us to know and love Christ and know Christ so much that we are able to identify false teaching, because, not because we know the false teaching, but because we know Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.